This is the word of the Lord from Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And also reading from Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Father, thank you for your grace and love. As we prepare to hear your word, I pray that the same Spirit who was with me as I prepare this message, Lord, will now be with each person who listens. Feed us all with your heavenly bread. Please remember those who are joining us online. Give them patience and surround them with your peaceful presence. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We have been celebrating the Lenten season with Psalm 23. And today we come to the second part of verse 4, following the last Sunday. As you know, Pastor Sean preached last Sunday the first part of the same verse 4. So I got the rest part of same verse. Which means we really squeezed two full sermons out of one single verse. It's like splitting a granola bar and still expecting a banquet. Who knows? Even crumbs can feed 5,000, right? If they are in the hand of the Lord. As we get started, I want to ask you, what do you think is the most successful disaster movie of all time? Maybe we can think of The Day After Tomorrow, which was a very success, or 2012. What about Armageddon, where Bruce Willis saves the planet? Those are the big ones to consider, but the most successful disaster movie ever is Titanic. Good, there you go. Released in 1997 and directed by James Cameron, Titanic remains one of the most watched and highest grossing films in history. Yeah. And what makes it so gripping isn't just the special effects or the romance, but it's the fear, the tragedy. Now, here's where the story hits a little closer to home. Judy Brewer, our beloved sister at Sunrise Church, once told me something that made my jaw drop. Now, her grandmother was almost on the Titanic. That's right. She was supposed to be on the ship. Bags packed, plans made, everything was ready. But the train was delayed. So she didn't get on the ship, and she survived. And because she survived, Judy is here. This means that if her grandmother had gotten on that boat, we might be missing a whole lot of her kindness and the parenting class. That's important. Ivan agreed with that. Now we can laugh a little because it ended well, but it's also sobering, isn't it? Because the difference between life and death can be something as small as a missed train. Maybe that's why that's why stories like this linger with us. Because they hit on earth. They stir up the quiet fear we all carry that life is fragile. Maybe that's one of the reasons people enjoy disaster movies. Because they make that fear visual. And deep down, we are all looking for something. Protection. Speaking of protection, if you take a quick tour through the animal kingdom, one thing becomes clear. Every creature has its own way of protection. Take cats, for example. Cats are like little ninjas. Yeah. Sharp claws, quick reflexes, and they always land on their feet. Try messing with a cat, you might expect some kind of scratches on your face, right? Yeah, Jin Dae-han knows that. What about dogs? They've also got strong teeth and a protective bark. Look at the picture, they cannot stop barking. They are loyal. They are fierce. What about horses? Don't be fooled by their brains. They will bite, they will kick, and when they run like the wind. Bears don't even need to try. With those claws and that strength, they are like a fury bulldozers, right? Majestics. Even deer, when danger comes, they don't stand around and chat. They run fast. So those are kind of their defenses, their protections. But then, there's the sheep. Oh, the sheep. Sheep have a special problem. They have no claws, no fangs, no speed. They can't outrun danger. They can't scare it off. And bless their hearts, had a body on it, the sheep doesn't do much good when a wolf shows up. The truth is, that sheep are defenseless. And their only hope is the shepherd. And that's exactly what David is talking about here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But please notice that there is a semicolon here. What is the semicolon? The semicolon is used to connect two closely related independent clauses. That means you are with me and your rod and your staff, they comfort me, could be as a complete sentences. That means they cannot be separated. So you cannot say, you are with me. Without rod and without staff, that doesn't mean anything. With that in your mind, now, if you were a traveler or a shepherd in ancient Samaria or Judea, especially the days before GPS and cell phones, you knew the danger of departure from the village, right? Once you stepped out of those protected ridges, you were alone, out in the wilderness. It's just you and the threats were there. Wild animals, thieves hiding behind rocks, venomous snakes, and sudden dust storms, and that heat, that dry, scorching heat. Every step was a risk. And yet, David says, even there, even in the valley of the shadow of death, he felt comfort. Why? Of course, because the shepherd was with me. Is that all? No. What made the shepherd trustworthy wasn't just his presence. It was what he carried. David doesn't just say, you are with me, but he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That means the rod and the staff are very important. So, we're going to take a look about the rod more deeply first. Please pay attention. The rod is not a walking stick. No, the Hebrew word shabet, rod, means something much stronger. The scripture gives us a clearer picture of this weapon. The shevet was like a heavy club with chunks of iron stuck into the top. It was short, about 2.5 feet long, with a heavy mace-like head, often embedded with iron. That's what the scriptures, Psalm and Revelations, describe. So, I have a picture for you. This picture gives us a pretty good sense of its general shape and feel. Looks like it was deadly, right? It was a primary offensive weapon for the shepherd. It was made for protection, to drive away danger, such as wild animals or thieves. If some wild animal starts rolling and creeping closer, the shepherd doesn't panic. He just lifts his rod. And this rod sends a message clearly. Take one more step. Take one more step. You are going to regret it. It's just a strong warning. Warning that if you get a bit closer, I will strike your head. Let me give you a modern example about rod. Years ago, a story was told about Pastor Jeremiah, a Maasai warrior before, and now become a pastor. When he was younger, like many young Maasai men, he took part in a lion hunt. Not with guns, of course, no nor armor, but with a simple wooden club like a rod. That was their tradition, their rite of passage. And one day, as he stood guard over the herd, a lion came near. But he didn't run. He just stood there, gripped a club, and with one swift swing, drove the lion back into the darkness. And when someone asked him, why you didn't run away? And he said, the sheep cannot fight. That's my job. David knew that job. He didn't just know it. He lived it day in, day out. So when he stood in front of King Saul, saying he wanted to fight the giant, stupid Goliath, of course, unfortunately, Saul looked down at David and said, "You are just a kid. Goliath has been smashing guys like you since he was young, your age." It's like, you know, I'm saying to, you know, Sean Megan, if he stood up and challenged me the ping pong table, right? Ping pong. What a joke, I said. Yeah, Saul, like, for him, it's a joke. Then, David told Saul, and interestingly, he gave up shepherd's testimony. Remember what he said. When a lion or bear came near and it snatched one of my sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it down and I brought my sheep back. And if the beast turned on me, I grabbed it by the hair and struck it down. After saying this, he stood in front of the Goliath and crushed the head of Goliath. Now the question is, what kind of weapon did he bring to the battle? Yeah, he could have used it. Rod, you answer it. He could have used his rod, but he almost likely brought a sling, as Art said. Yeah, slingshot. Yeah. This is another weapon, a deadly and precise weapon. Back in the ancient world, it could seriously injure or kill even an enemy from over 100 feet away. It's like a bullet in our culture. And yet, in Psalm 23, David doesn't even mention the sling. He only talks about the rod and the staff. The staff is a strong weapon for sure, but it's nothing compared to the sling David used to take down Goliath. But why he didn't mention this wonderful weapon, but only the rod? The rod is a great weapon too, but why? And that tells us something deeper. This psalm isn't about David, the warrior, but it's about the David, the sheep, and the Lord as his shepherd. In Psalm 23, the rod is more than just a weapon of defense. It's a sign of covenant love. David isn't pointing us to his own strength or some kind of epic battlefield victory. It's simply pointing us to the presence of the shepherd, his protection. But one, the one who leads, corrects, and protects, not from a distance, but within a covenantal relationship. And that covenant care showed up in the small daily things. At the every end of the day, the shepherd would hold out his rod at the sheepfold entrance, and each sheep would walk under it. And he would count them one by one and check for any cuts or bruises and make sure no one was missing. So the rod said to the sheep, "I see you, I'm watching over you. You are safe." That's one part of a symbol of the rod. Now, let's think about the shepherd's second tool. The staff is taller than the rod and lighter in the hand, and often curved at the top. The Hebrew word for staff, shen, means leaning on, pressing down, and finding support. It's not built for battle, it's built for presence. So, while the rod says, "I will fight for you," the staff quietly says, "I will stay with you." It's the shepherd's walking companion. his balancing support, and his gentle way of guiding the sheep. When a lamb gets too close to danger, the shepherd reaches out with his staff and gently pulls it back. If a sheep falls into a ditch or gets stuck in thorns, the shepherd uses his staff to hook its leg or shoulder and lift it back to safety. So the staff is not just a walking stick, but it's a tool of care. A tool that shows the shepherd is near. Let's take a look at this image. This image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd was actually inspired by early Christian art found in the catacombs. As you see in the picture, Jesus is the shepherd here, and he's carrying a lamb on his shoulders. But look at his hands. One hand holds the lamb's legs tight, and the other hand holds a staff. So this picture clearly shows Jesus is the same. I see when you fall, and I know how to lift you from danger. I will bring you back. So the staff is about presence. Let's think more about the staff. We all know the story of Moses and his staff. When God met Moses, and God asked him, "What's in your hand?" What did Moses say? A staff. And God said, throw it down. But let's just pause there. To throw down the staff is very symbolic. Because for a shepherd, laying down his staff could feel like giving up the role entirely. It's like a soldier laying down his weapon, right? It wasn't just an act, but it was symbolically was about surrender. Now, the staff has become the snake, but God asked him to grab it by the tail. We all know you don't grab a live snake by the tail. That's how you get it. That's basic. But here's what's interesting. Moses actually did it. So was this a faithful action? Or just stupid action? I prefer the latter. Honestly, he probably didn't think it through. He just did. Maybe confused, maybe nervous, maybe he didn't have time to think about how risky it is. He just did it. But here's the beauty. God received that simple, almost thoughtless act as faith, and he honored it. This is shocking, because we think we have to be ready first. We think God only uses the brave, the wise, the well-prepared. But God actually is looking for the unprepared. He's not looking for the perfect candidate, I mean. Where was Moses? What was he doing? He was doing his daily routine, tending the sheep. Actually, he was living as a fugitive, far from home, carrying the shame of being seen as a murderer. He had lost everything. And probably he blamed God for it. If you really track down his whole story, you would understand what I'm talking about. But, he had lost everything. And yet, that's exactly where God met him. Because he chooses the ordinary, the broken, the overlooked. God was saying, I can bring my presence right here. In the middle of your failure and middle of your fear, you don't have to hide your pain. You don't have to clean up your mess first. I know you. And I can use you as who you are. God meets him in it. Because he is the one who shapes the person once they are in his hand. But think about it. Who else, who can dare to say, I am out of God's hand? No one. So we should be aware of that. Who is using, who is not? None. How dare to say that in front of God? Because he, God is saying, just give me what you've got, and I will do the rest. He is the one. He is the one who shapes the person once they are in his hand. But we calculate everything. We analyze the danger. We say, well, if it's still alive, and if I grab the tail, and it swing around and bite me, oh gosh, we hesitate. We fear. We want guarantees. Not God. But the fact is, God has already crushed the head of the serpent. The real danger is gone. The death blow has been delivered. And all he's asking is to take the hold. Take the tail. Just take hold of what he's already done. But we, having this victory, like it's a 5-star meal and steak perfectly cooked and knife and fork right there on the table, and we still say, oh, knife looks kind of sharp. Oh, what if I cut myself? I don't want to eat. That's who we are. Seriously, what more do we want? The enemy is defeated. The table is set. And still, we fear. We fear the enemy. But the Lord was saying, I am the one who holds the staff. Look at the rod, my rod. I am the one who breaks the power of the serpent and rescues you from danger, evil. My rod and the staff are the symbols of the magnificent covenant. And that covenant, sealed in blood, held by promise, fulfilled in Christ, comes into full view at the cross. At the Calvary, his rod and his staff came together. The rod was raised, but not against the wolf. He fell on the shepherd himself. That's the covenant God made with humanity from the very beginning. The promise that the serpent's head would be crushed. The cross is the place where evil is dismantled. The cross is God's answer to the dominion of death. It is where the shepherd declares, no more! This one is mine. It is where the hill comes down. And the ancient, he is also silent. Where the dragon is thrown down. And his accusations lose their voice. Blood was spilled. But not ours. Our head was crushed. But not the shepherds. The lion who crawled met the lion of Judah and fled. The one who devoured was devoured himself. So, at the cross, the rod and the staff come together. But not in the way we might expect. Remember the night in the garden. When a soldier came to arrest Jesus, and his disciples
one of the disciples, Peter, drew his sword, ready to fight. He thought faith is kind of a fighting against the enemy. He wants to fight. Like us, faith must do something. I must do something without knowing what God has done, without knowing how deep and magnificent what he's doing. But Jesus stopped Peter and said, Peter, put your sword away. Should I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Because at the cross, the shepherd doesn't raise the rod to strike the enemy. He doesn't reach out to pull us from danger by the steps. But he takes the blow himself. On the cross, the shepherd walks into the death for us. He walks into the darkest valley himself. And he finds us. He lifts us. He carries us out of sin, out of death. No more death. So we can now say, even though I walk through valleys of the shadow of darkness, I can still say this. I will not be afraid, for you are with me, for your rod and your staff. What's that? The cross. But here is the irony. Why do we step back as if God is coming with us, rod and staff, to attack, to punish us? Why do we think that every pressure, every correction, every difficulty, every problem means that God is angry with us? Maybe it's because deep down in our hearts, we still look at God with fear, not faith. We think if God let his own son die for sin, then maybe he's a scary God I should be afraid of. That's not the gospel. God hates sin, yes, but he doesn't hate you. He gave his only son, died on the cross. That's not the punishment. That's not the rejection. That's a rescue. That's not condemnation. That's a compassion. As the Hebrews tells us, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. You know, when I was a child, I was the most mischievous of the four siblings. I got the most scolding from my parents too. Whenever I wanted something and didn't get it, I would throw myself on the ground right there on the street and cry until I got what I wanted. Yeah, I had a great reputation in the neighborhood. People knew that when I started crying, I wouldn't stop until I got my way. I was arrogant, stubborn, dramatic, and honestly, strangely confident. So I had a secret. I knew my parents' heart. I was so sure, without a doubt, that they loved me. And because of that, I never feared being rejected. Even when they disciplined me, even when they said no to me, I knew it wasn't. Actually, I knew the opposite. It hurt them more than it hurt me. I couldn't feel it. I couldn't see it. And that strange confidence I had as a child had shaped my understanding about God. And I confirmed the scripture clearly says, God is bound to us by covenant. That means he cannot stop loving you. Because His heart is committed to you. His love is not a feeling kind of changes. He's eternal God. How can he change it? No. He is an eternal God. It's a promise he refuses to break. In a way, he has made himself vulnerable to us in love. And he will not take it back. The rock isn't there to scare you. It's not a tool of destruction. It's a sign of deep love bound with covenant. God's discipline is not his anger at all. It's his covenant love in action. So the shepherd is saying, I will not let you go. I will not let you be devoured. I will not let you ruin yourself. I will lift you. So, please don't walk through life tiptoeing among God as if he is waiting to strike you. Don't serve him out of fear. That's not the gospel. If you are his child, his rod and his staff are not threats, but they are promises, saying, you are mine. I know you. I will fight for you. I will collect you. And I will never leave you. The rod and the staff point us to the cross. And the cross is the clearest evidence that he is with us and he protects us. Let's pray. Dear Shepherd, thank you for walking with us. Even though dark valleys, we are sure, confident that you are with us. Thank you for your God that protects us. Thank you for your step that comforts us. Help us understand the meaning of the cross and how it conveys